My name is Pastor Tom, and today I'll be preaching from 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 to 27. And I'll be also referencing a lot on the Gospel of John. If you want to outline, please go to gracepoint.org.au/go/sermon. Let's bow our heads as I pray. Dear God, as we quiet our hearts and minds, let your word grow us to be more like Christ as we go through 1 John 2. Amen. Some of you guys know this. I had lived in South Africa when I studied at George Whitfield College. I also had the privilege to serve at the church, a local church called around Mitchell's Plain. It's now a well-off place, full of government houses and tin sheds made by the locals. I still remember one of the drives we had with a minister there who ran a local church in that area. As he drove us around in the neighborhood, we realized there was a lot of churches in those areas. And the minister told us, that's right, a lot of churches in these areas. But the sad thing, not many are good ones. Then he started to point out a couple of them. As we were driving, you see that big church over there? That church is where the elders says they are prophets of God. Then he points out another one. Near that church, they call themselves the New Apostle Church. Once again, this church speaks heresy. Just read the church name. They believe that the minister are the new apostles who replace Jesus' apostles. What they're saying, they are more important than Peter, John, and Paul says in the Bible, as they're the old apostles. But now the new apostles has come and trump over the old apostles. They have replaced the old apostles' teaching. So all need to come to listen to them. Basically, they are the new apostle of Jesus. And this is what we're getting in today's passage. Churches and people in John's time were hearing many different versions of the teaching of Jesus. People claiming different teaching, like the spirit is entirely good, and the matter, physical matter, entirely evil. And some were claiming to be one of them, but in fact, speaking heresies. So John wrote about false teachers, false doctrines, which were speaking around the churches to warn them. And John writes urgency. Children, this is the last hour. And the last hour is not saying there's only 60 minutes left. John is actually saying it's the last days, which refers to the interim period between Christ's ascension and the second coming. The period is also called the judgment day in 2 Peter 3. And on the judgment day, God will separate the righteous from the wicked. Those who do follow God will be separated from eternal life with Christ, and others will bring judgment on themselves. So the last has already taken place right now. For Christians, we see this is the final period. The main event is happening. The final history that remains to be achieved. The return of the King. The return of Jesus Christ. The ruler and judge of the universe. John was writing these letters to the church regarding the Antichrist, so it shouldn't be a surprise at all. Jesus himself had warned his followers and disciples of this. False teaching and heresies will happen. There are going to be people who claim they are Christ or even prophets. But these people are false Christ, false prophets, and comes with false teaching. These people say many things, and we make signs and miracles to deceive people, the church, and the leaders. John is talking about people who are within the church, leaders, members, young and old. And we can read this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. It says, the false Messiah and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. The more disturbing news is in verse 19, which states that the false teachers came from their own group, their own people. By saying that even Jesus had to face his disappointment in his own ministry many, many times when he walked and talked with them. Let's have a look at John chapter 6. John fed the crowd with bread and fish, and many people saw the signs that Jesus did and followed him. When Jesus crossed the lake, people were still following him. Now when Jesus explained who he was, that he's the bread of life whom the Father has sent, and he explained what he came to do, and explained that he is the king who will lay down his life for his people. What happened next? People started to withdraw and separate from him. People didn't want anything to do with him. And why did people leave? It's because they were not of him, not drawn by the Father. Once again, in the Gospel of John chapter 8, in verse 31, Jesus says, "If you obey my teaching, you are really my disciples." Jesus said, "If God is your Father, you will love me, for I have come here from God." When Jesus told them the truth, the people did not believe him. And in verse 47, it says, "Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear it, because you do not belong to God." So we shouldn't be surprised when people deny the truth. Even then, they were with us. There are people who never knew the Father because they never belonged to the Father. Well, the same minister drove me around Mitchell's Plains, told me his story about his youth group in Mitchell's Plains. One of the leaders didn't like how he was so focused on the gospel, reading the word, opening the Bible. He felt it should be more fun, dancing, playing games, and do less of the Bible stuff. So he disagreed with the minister and went to another church. And guess what he did? He told others about this new church and how fun it was with dancing, board games, singing, and how exciting it was. The new church had a fun youth group, and he told others it was how church supposed to be. An ex-leader among the church took others to go to this other church, this new church, and led people astray. It happened in Jesus' time, and it even happens today. It has also happened in Grace Point, when we used to call Builder 5. There was someone who joined the community group and later decided to form her own group because she felt the teaching of the gospel was not right, and she had a better version of it. So she left the church and was trying to take some people from it. There are wolves in sheep's clothing, disguised among the sheep. And here we shouldn't be surprised, as Jesus has faced them and warned his disciples about them. The false teaching will happen when he goes. So as a church member and leaders, we need to be careful of the wolves among the sheep. The question is, how do we recognize these who are wolves? Is it just the leaders, elders, and pastors of the church to recognize the wolves? Or as a church, do we all have a part in it? This I will raise in my next 2 points. Let us look at the truth in Christ. John made it clear. Who are the fake? Who are the real? The one who left the community has revealed that they never really belonged, and that's why they left. In verse 20, it says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lies comes from the truth." So the question is, who is the Holy One? And what is the truth that is known by all? Christians have all been anointed by the Holy One. He anointed us by giving us the knowledge of the truth, giving us knowledge of all things. And this knowledge, which John points out, is the truth, which is in Christ. We need to go back to the day of the Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came as a promise. The Spirit of God was poured out to to the disciples, and Jesus was declared Lord and Christ. And with the Holy Spirit, people's eyes were finally opened to see who Jesus truly is, the Messiah. It's only by having the Spirit that you are able to recognize that Jesus is Christ. Without the Spirit, we will never acknowledge it, that Jesus is the Lord. All this is the great work of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit." Every Christian knows the truth, because without it, he or she could not be a Christian. But the fact that everyone who understands the good news is solely from the gift of God's grace, enabled by the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's also have a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 24. These verses describe the anointing that the readers have from the Holy Spirit, with whom they have been empowered by God, and who confirms to them the truth of the message when they heard it. And that's why in verse 21, John says that they knew the truth because the Spirit doesn't lie. He says it, "I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lies come from the truth." And the truth is knowing who Jesus Christ is. We all have a name, and it has a meaning. As your parents gave you your name. Well, Curtis, my son's name, means brave and courage. As we pray that he will be bold and be encouraged in speaking out the gospel. Well, Jesus' name also has a meaning, which is the one who saves, or the Savior. But the word Christ is not his surname or a name. It's a title given to him. Christ is the same meaning as Messiah. Christ is the Greek word and Messiah is the Hebrew word. But both refer to the King of God's people, or reign over God's kingdom forever. Christ equals the Son of God, King of Israel, King of God's kingdom, the Messiah. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He bore no sins as he walked on earth and was right with God. But he died for mankind by taking mankind's sin upon him on the cross. So God sees us without sin when we repent and ask for forgiveness. But death was not the end of Jesus, because on the third day he rose from death and later ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And this is the truth. This is the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does not lie about the message, as the Holy Spirit came from Jesus, so we can know the truth. Then in verse 22, John asks, "Who is the liar?" And his answer is the one who denies Jesus Christ. The liar is an antichrist. It's a person who denies the Son. You can't have God without Jesus, and can't have the Son without God the Father. And you can't have both without the Holy Spirit in you. The Bible teaches you that Jesus is the Son of God, who the Father has sent. So if you reject the Son, you reject God. And Jesus says in John's Gospel, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Sometimes we hear people say, all religions points to the same God. It's about love, loving one another, and respecting others' views, as there are many different ways to go to heaven. So it doesn't really matter what you believe, so long as you believe it sincerely. What they really mean is that we no longer believe in the truth. And if we have the Holy Spirit, we know this is not truth. As the Spirit tells us, there's only one way to the Father. Let me explain a couple of ways of how people reject Christ, consciously or non-consciously. Some people outright reject the work of Christ. The people view Jesus is not relevant to them. They don't want to know who Jesus is. They don't really care about it. These people love the things of this world. The second group of people comes to church but have a personal motive for it. They could be wolves among the sheep or just want something from the community and not really wanting to know the truth. What can I get out of this community? If my family or I are not getting anything, we just move on. Basically, users and consumers. The last group of people I want to mention are the people who go to church. They enjoy the church community, enjoy the fellowship, and do care for one another. So they don't reject or mock the truth, but have a misunderstanding of the truth. They never fully grasp the truth yet. This is how some people reject the work of Christ. In the end, the truth of the gospel will expose them. God will protect his sheep and his church. The chief shepherd will stand up against the wolves among his people. In verse 25, Jesus makes a promise to the people who are his sheep. He says, and this is what he promised us, eternal life. In this letter, John writes about eternal life a lot. In John chapter 1, verse 2, eternal life was the Father from the beginning. Then chapter 5, verse 12, those who acknowledge Jesus Christ has the Son and the Father. And those who have the Son have eternal life. And also in verse 20, if we are in him, true by being in his Son, in fact is eternal life. We tend to think eternal life starts at the end of the judgment day. But we need to remind ourselves, eternal life begins here and now as the Holy Spirit is within us, as we are reborn again. We know God because of the Spirit. But it's more than that, as we get to enter into a personal relationship with him through faith now and forever. So it's important to know that the future inheritance has already begun, but it will be completely and fulfilled when Christ returns. And with this, the truth, we are able to put God first. The final point of this sermon is that John gives comfort and assurance to the church by the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are people who enter the church or even among us who is going to try to mislead you. And John writes many times in the gospel that Jesus will be sending a helper, a counselor, and a gift of his followers. The Holy Spirit will bear witness about Jesus, points people to his work and open their mind and heart towards him. The Holy Spirit was sent to bear witness about who he is. The Spirit of truth guides believers into the knowledge of the truth and teaches them of all things. The Spirit testifies about Jesus. His ministry is to guide all of God's children into God's truth of his Son. Basically, the Holy Spirit points everything to Jesus. It's about Jesus and what he came to do. And believers may be confident in the presence and guidance from the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit only speaks of the truth and gives us assurance in Christ's work. So how can you see if someone's fake or real? How do we determine if the teaching is counterfeit or the truth? How do you know if someone leads people astray with lies? One way to tell if the person's bearing fruit of the Spirit. If the person has the Holy Spirit, in time, his people will bear fruit for God's kingdom. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, bearing fruit in every good works, growing in the knowledge of God. In the world of banana trees, there's yellow ones and even pink ones. But most people are able to identify what a banana tree looks like. But there is a plant which is a counterfeit, an imposter. It's very hard to tell them from the real or the imposter. A tree that looks like a banana tree. Even it grows like the banana tree in the same climate as well. But in time, you know it's not a banana tree, because it will never produce the fruit of a banana. There's no bananas at all in his lifetime. This is how we know as a church, whoever has the Spirit is in Christ, and in time it will bear fruit of the Spirit. This is one way we identify the wolves among the sheep, knowing who is true with the Son and the Father. And let's continue from verse 27. We read, you don't need any teachers. Well, if that's the case, I should just stop recording here. But let's read it in context. I don't think it means that we don't need any teaching, or they need any teaching. Because if that's the case, why would he write, or John write this letter, or any letters to the church? We need to go back to verse 21, which John says, I did not need to write you about the truth, since you already knew it. So it's about the truth of the gospel, who the Holy Spirit is, a divine teacher and given to all believers. And in verse 26, 27, it says we need to keep growing, walking in the right path, and not led astray by other things. We need to keep growing as Christians. I'm not saying we need to know a new truth, but it's learning in depth and put things in practice, getting the truth we have learned. Do we dwell in God's word? We changes our hearts and the way we live. After Sunday service, do we go back and think about the sermon messages? Do we remember it? And how do we apply it during our week or months? Do we even go and read the passage for ourselves again? We need to continue to feed ourselves with God's truth so we can grow in our Christian walk. This means spending time with Him. It's like anything we do and play. The more we spend time, the more we tend to improve, get better, and grow our knowledge. That's why at Grace Point, we encourage our people to go to community groups or go to ACG if you're a university or college student. Go to men's and women's ministry and marriage enrichment courses, and even our one-day training events. It's to keep us growing in all stages of our Christian life. So John tells the church in those times, they do not need a new teaching about Jesus. There's no new secret, no new knowledge, or anything they need to add to Jesus. They don't need Jesus and something else. John Chapman, he was an author, lecturer, a preacher, and a pretty funny guy. In fact, in our early stage of Grace Point, he has preached a couple of times in our service. And I still remember he said this in the following phrases, which continually struck my head all the time. Jesus plus equals Jesus minus. Jesus plus equals Jesus minus. What Jesus done on the cross is enough for all of us. We have a relationship with God and have eternal life. You add anything to it, you lose what Jesus has offered mankind. So it's not Jesus plus your work. It's not Jesus and what have you achieved. It's not Jesus and getting top grades. It's just Jesus. What he has done for you on the cross has saved you. And the best thing, it's God's grace alone. We are saved. And the Spirit remains with the faithful and reminds us of what we have heard from the beginning. Some takeaway points we can apply from today's word. So be rooted and grounded in what we were taught. We are not to fear false teachers because we have the assurance of the Holy Spirit. Our teachers continue to teach us the truth of Jesus Christ. We all start with Jesus Christ as Lord, and we continue with Christ Jesus, our Lord. Being faithful to Jesus is not just doing during good times. It's also when it's going to get tough, when we struggle with our ungodliness. Besides protecting ourselves from the false teachers, are we able to teach and tell them the truth of the gospel? Here are some things to reflect and pray about. We need to ask ourselves, how rooted and grounded are we in the work of Christ? Is our foundation on Christ or something else? Are we easily influenced by others' teaching without itchy ears we'd like to hear? Because these people could be liars and they're antichrist. Secondly, if we know the truth and the work of Christ, are we growing in our depth and knowledge as a Christian? Are we growing in knowledge, character, and actions? Or are we still on baby food? One way we can grow is to continue to fellowship of like-minded Christians, of brothers and sisters. As iron sharpens iron, as one person sharpens either. And that's in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. And the great one that I like is in Hebrews chapter 10, starting from verse 24. This is what he says. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We need one another to encourage the things that matter most. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ to be with us, growing and pushing each other in godliness and in character. Praying for one another when we struggle, but also rejoicing with one another. And if we need it, we need to hear the truth in love, especially about our sins and our godliness, especially when we're walking off track in our Christian life. We need to be open to others and humble ourselves. That's why coming to church is so important, to have this togetherness. And hopefully we can do that soon physically, as we can gather in church service. As human beings, we hunger relationship with one another. But we also need to do this in our personal life too. To be self-disciplined. To grow up. Do we still need our parents to hold our hands as we cross over the road? Yes, if you're a child. But as an 18-year-old? No. Have you sat down and personally think, what areas would you like to grow in your spiritual walk? And what personal steps would you like to do or need to take? Are you spending personal time with God in words and prayer, in your own life, in your own time? We need to start growing up. But be encouraged, because we have this Holy Spirit who knows the truth. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we personally can grow in God's Word. The Holy Spirit is our counselor and reveals our mind, soul, and strength in the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we heard the truth, let us remain in the truth, but also to grow us with the help of the Holy Spirit. Not just knowledge, but also with our hands, as we apply it in our daily lives. So I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.